Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. You'll notice in your bulletin this morning that the title of our message this morning is All Things Work Together for Good. I'm not tremendously fond of message titles, but that is direct from our text this morning. Our text is going to be verse 28, but I'm going to start reading in verse 26 and read through the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin our scripture reading with verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us bow for prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. And Lord, the truth of your word is so evident. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, this passage, just that a casual reading is so profitable to our soul. But Lord, this morning we do not come desiring a casual reading. Lord, we do not come this morning that our ears might be tickled. We do not come this morning that our human wills may be stirred and our emotions may be pumped up. But, oh God, this morning we come earnestly desiring that you would feed our souls. Lord, that you would edify us with your truth. That you would comfort us with your Spirit. That you would bore deep into our souls through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. God, we plead this morning that we would not be as forgetful hearers, that look into your word as we behold ourselves in a mirror and straightway we go away and forget what manner of men we are. But Father, we pray this morning that your word would change us. We pray that we would not leave as we have come. But Lord, this morning may your Spirit do your work in our hearts. May you improve us by your grace. May you continue that work of molding us to Jesus, to the image of Jesus Christ. May you remove more of this world from us. May we be less of ourselves and more of Christ. Father, open your word to our hearts and open our stony hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is there in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This verse begins with a word of assurance. We know these things are true. We know it. And how is it that we know that these things are true? Well, if you look back up in the chapter to verse 14, there we read, "And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," verse 15, "and ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How do we know these things are true? Because Abba, Father said it. Because God has declared them to be true. God has said in His Word, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if you look at verse 5 of the chapter, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that is to have the mind of this world, "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so what we're finding out here at the very outset is that we have a totally different outlook on the world. You see, one man's son may view the world very differently than another man's son. The son of a wealthy man may grow up thinking that money is cheap. It has no value. Whereas the son of a hard-working man will grow up understanding that there is value in things, and that you don't waste, and that new pairs of shoes are not something you get every week. The two children will grow up with two totally different viewpoints in the world. There are a lot of children in our world that, yes, they certainly had a father, but where is he? They don't know him. They may know his name. They may have met him once or twice, but he's not there. And then there are other children in this world who have known their father's lap from infancy and have looked forward all day long to daddy coming home, who have knelt with their father beside their bed from the time of their memory and prayed. You see the difference there. Our perspective is governed by our Father. We know that all things work together for good. And how do we know it? Daddy told me so. You see, it is our Father that declares that all things work together for good. We're not carnally minded, as we find in verse 6, for the carnal mind is death. But we are spiritually minded because we've been given the mind of Christ. And if you continue there, we've read 5 and 6, but look at verse 7. "For to be carnally minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God." The mindset of this world is at war with God. That's what that word enmity means. It's an enemy. This world is at war with the truth of God. And this world tries to give us its opinions. You see, when something happens to us, the world has one opinion of it. Oh, that's terrible. That's awful. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, there are no good people. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only goodness in me is that Christ liveth in me. But I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so the question is ridiculous to begin with. Why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people? The question should be, why do good things happen to bad people? Because I'm a bad people. but I've received the grace of Jesus Christ. I've been snatched as a brand from the burning. I have been made something by the grace of God that I could not be by myself. And why? I deserved death. I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. Why has a good thing happened to a bad person? Because God is love. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ that snatched me as a brand from the burning. And so we have an assurance, all things work together for good. And it naturally follows that Paul would say in Corinthians 4, and you can turn over there if you like, but keep your finger in Romans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so, when the things of this world fail us, even when the body in which we live fails us, these things are temporal. These things are passing away. This body was dying from the day it was born. We all have an expiration date. It's appointed that the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. This is temporary. And if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. And so we know that all things work together for good because God has given us a totally new perspective. And then flip over to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And there in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, that is this body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made without hands, eternal in the heaven." And then verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought in us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." Ah, yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties, but there is an assurance. It's all working together for good. Turn with me to another passage, Matthew 10. I'm going to have you flip around quite a bit this morning. Matthew 10. And verse 28. We are coming back to Romans, so keep your finger there. But Matthew 10 and verse 28. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear them which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows." I did some research online to find out how many sparrows there are in the world. Nobody could give me an answer. I looked at ornithological websites. I looked at science websites. I looked at green people. I want to say tree huggers, but I won't say tree huggers. Green websites. And I could not find an answer. You know why? They estimate that there's over 100 billion birds in the world. Over 100 billion. And the sparrow family makes up about a third of those. You know how many people there are in the world? 7.5 billion. Over 100 billion birds, over 30 billion sparrows, 7.5 billion people. And not one sparrow falls to the ground without God seeing it. And ye are of much more value than many sparrows. Oh, we have an assurance. We know that all things work together for good. In Psalm 102, I won't go there right now, but look it up this afternoon. In Psalm 102, the sparrow is used as a symbol of forsakenness. But God never forsakes his own. And so, first of all, in this passage, we find a word of assurance. All things work together for good. But then the second thing I would have us to see is in this text, we have a word of absolute. Look what it says. And we know that most things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we know that occasionally a problem will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Is that what it says? No. It's an absolute. And we know that all things work together for good. What is left out, folks? What is not included in that verse? All things. Now, the word all, I have no idea how many times it's used in Scripture, many times. But this phrase, all things, this exact phrase, is found in the Greek 148 times. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all 148 of them this morning. But I would like to. Because when we begin to get into the nitty-gritty, when we begin to examine these things and see how God has used this phrase, all things in Scripture, it begins to open up our minds and our hearts to see the glory and the majesty of what is told to us here when it says, all things work together for good. Let me share a few of them with you. You don't need to turn to these because I want to go quick. John 1, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What is not in there? What is there that God did not make? God uses the same word for the creation. All things were made by Him, and all things work together for good. You see the vastness? You see the expanse? Think about the universe. Think about the billions and billions of stars and planets and solar systems. God's hand spans the heavens, the universe. All these things were made by Him, and all things work together for good to them that love. You see, it's an absolute. There's nothing that is left out. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. What is there that is not in the hand of Christ? My sickness? My poverty? My car accident? My friend that betrays me? My brother that forsakes me? Any problem I have, all things are in the hand of Christ. Romans 11, verse 6. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. It's that same phrase. Everything is of Christ. It is through Christ. And it is to Christ. And it all works together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in Him. There's one God. And all things are of Him. There's one Christ, and all things are by him. All things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. All things are for your sakes. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to his purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Philippians 2, verse 14. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, verse 12. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And every one of these I'm sharing with you is that same phrase that we find here in our text. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose and upholding all things by the word of his power. All things. You see, we have here a glorious absolute. There is nothing left that is not subjected to God. Look back to our text. Romans 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. My friend, when we're sick, we're more than conquerors. When we lose our job, we're more than conquerors. When our house burns down, we're more than conquerors. When our friends forsake us, we're more than conquerors. When we wreck our car, we're more than conquerors. When the inheritance we were depending on doesn't come through, we're more than conquerors. There's nothing left out. It's an absolute. But then we find, thirdly, in this verse, a word of action. It's not passive. All things work together. There is one of the apostate theories of earth that tries to deny the power of God that's referred to in theological circles as the clockmaker proposition. And it basically says, oh yes, God created the world, but he's kind of like a clockmaker. God made it all, and then he wound it up, and then he just took his hands off of it and let it run like a clock. Nonsense. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Nothing is passive. Nothing that comes into my life, whether it brings me joy or sorrow, whether it brings me gain or loss, is passive. All things work. It's an action word. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that word purpose is how we know it's not an accident. You ever see somebody trip and fall and kind of get up embarrassed and say, well, I did that on purpose. Well, there's no accidents with God. He did it all on purpose. Oh, but it's painful, Lord. It hurts. But it's on purpose. Oh, Lord, this makes me so sad. My heart is so broken. But my child, it's on purpose. Oh, but God, it's not what I had planned. But I have a purpose. It's uncomfortable. God has a purpose. God is working. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist said, before I ran into trouble, I was going astray, but now I've kept your word. It was good that I had those troubles, because through my troubles, I learned the law of God. You see, when everything is fine and dandy, we don't spend much time in prayer, to our shame. But oh, when the troubles come, oh, when our mother's sick, oh, when we're not sure how we're going to pay the bills, oh, when things are not going our way the way we would have them, then we rush to the Lord. Then we find the calluses on our knees reestablished. And this is not to say that every time we have trouble, it's because we've sinned. It is not to say that when someone's sick, remember the man that was born lame, and the disciples' question was, who sinned, he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. Neither sinned. It was that the glory of Christ might be showed. Rise up and walk. And so just because we're having problems doesn't mean we've sinned, though we need to examine our hearts. And we dare not judge our brother. Oh boy, he must have done a whopper. Look what happened to him. But God is working in these problems. It's an action word. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. It's God speaking. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastened me, Ephraim says. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after I was turned, I repented. And after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did hear the reproach of my youth. Ephraim was like an ox that wasn't used to the yoke, and he strained against it until he learned the guidance of the loving master. And when he did, he smote his thigh. Why did I do that? Ah, Lord, thank you for the yoke. Thank you for the correction that has steered me back into the right way. And then again, Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. Why do we spank our children? Why do we discipline our children? Because we don't love them. No, we discipline them because we love them. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you know, brethren, I will tell you again and again, there's a difference between a spanking and a beating. And I'm not talking about a beating by any means or any stretch. But God has given the child an appropriate place for discipline. And God has given parents the wisdom to discipline appropriately. And we do it because we love our children, because we want the best for them, because we want them to learn that you don't touch the hot stove. We want them to learn that you don't run into the road. We want them to learn that you show respect. Because a child that never learns to respect his parents will never learn to respect God either. Because the father in the home stands in the place of God and leads his family in righteousness. All things are working. It's an action word. God is in the process of running the sandpaper across my life. And it's not always comfortable. Anybody that's ever run their knuckles across a file knows exactly what I'm talking about. It hurts. But the file's a good thing. It's a needful thing. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight the path of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, lest let it rather be healed. It's an action word. But then we find, fourthly, that this verse gives us a word of attainment. And you have to kind of follow me. You know, I like to alliterate. But a word of attainment. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Is it a mistake in our Bibles that verse 29 follows verse 28? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for, because he preknew them, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What are all the problems and all the trials of this life doing? They are conforming me to the image of his Son. They are making me more like Jesus Christ. They are preparing me for glory. How long do you expect to live? I've had a few funerals recently. I had a funeral for a 94-year-old man. I've attended some funerals for 96, 97. I have never been to the funeral for a person that was over 100 years old. Never in my life. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. How long is eternity? How long is eternity? Someone tell me. Come on. We can't answer that question. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is eternity. It is its own definition. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, we read earlier. You see, there is an attainment here. God is going to perfect the work. And he's going to do it well. When God created the world, when Christ created, what did he say? And he saw that it was good. And that word there in Genesis is a word which just doesn't mean just a little bit good. It means very good. Exceptionally good. Exceedingly good. He which hath begun a good work in you will also perform it to the day of Christ. You see, God is doing a good work in me. When he created the earth, it was what? Without form and void. Right? There was still more that needed to be done. He was still perfecting it. He was still shaping it. He was still molding it. He is creating in me a good work. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. He's got to take away some stuff out of my life. That's the sandpaper in the file. He's got to remove what is not the likeness of Christ. I heard once of a great sculptor. They asked him how he took a block of marble and made this great sculpture. And his answer was, he took away everything that wasn't the statue. God is in the process of taking away from me everything that is not the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it hurts. It is at times painful. It at times causes me sorrow and grief. I hate flat tires. They make me angry. But that's part of the all. And it's active. It's working. Together to make me more like Christ. And I will be more like Christ when I quit getting angry about flat tires. Right? You see, the alarm clock not going off in the morning and you getting up late for work and rushing around like crazy and getting so flustered and so upset about, why did this happen? That's part of the all. It's part of God's working. It's all making us like Christ. And so, whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate, and that's a whole another message we could get into, that God will fulfill his work. He has determined it, and it will be accomplished. But whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be, he might, that's Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that is us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Have your friends forsaken you? Have people lied about you? Has a boss not promoted you? Has someone ruined your reputation? Has someone stolen from you? God before us, who can be against us? Our God will make it all right. Our God knows the truth. That which is done in secret shall be shouted from the housetops. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, verse 32, how shall he not spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Have you been condemned? Has someone called you a cult? Has someone accused you of lying? Has someone spoken evil against you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of us really say we've had more than one or two of those? Right? There's a whole list there. If you've got it so bad, shouldn't you have them all? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But there's one more A that I have us to see in the passage. The last A that we consider is a word of the assembly. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Did you hear the last part of the verse? All things work together for good for the unbeliever. It doesn't say that. All things work together for good for the rebellious. It doesn't say that. All things work together for good for them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. You see, we considered the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And then we said that in our case, good things happen to bad people. But my friend, bad things happen to bad people. Be sure your sin will find you out. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, bad things happen to bad people. But we have an assembly here. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's what was being spoken of back there in verse 38, for whom he did foreknow. Verse 28, for whom he did foreknow, he ought. 29, I'll get it right yet. Who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, Christ was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And his answer was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. These promises are to those that love God. They're to the assembly of the saints, those who are the called according to his purpose. In John 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we should have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are ye in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. But continue, consider the precious words of Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abroad abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ah, we lived in envyings and strife and all this trouble, but then the grace of God appeared, and it made all the difference. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'll conclude this morning with the words of Job found in Job 23, verses 1 to 10. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read them for you. Then Job answered and said, every day my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where doth he work? But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We know Job's trials. We know Job's story. Job says, I would go to God's throne and I would make my complaint. But will he judge me? No. He'll strengthen me. He hides himself from me. I look in front. I look behind. I look left. I look right. I can't find him. I don't know where he is in my trouble. I pray sometimes and it seems like the heavens are brass. He's promised never to leave me, forsake me, but sometimes I just can't find him. I just can't feel him. But when I can't find him, he knoweth the way that I take. I may not know where he is, but he knows where I am. And when he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised unto them that love him. Brethren, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, bless your word and truth to our hearts today. Lord, we all have our struggles. We all have our doubts and fears. We all have our problems. We have a lot of prayer requests that are made publicly in our assembly. We're praying for them for one another. But then, Lord, we have a lot of unspoken requests in our congregation as well, things that we can't share with our dearest friends. But, Lord, you know them. Father, continue your work in us, individually and as a body of believers. Continue your work of making us in the image of Christ. In Jesus' name.